Samuel chapter 20. We're going to read verses 1 through 3 by way of introduction, and then we'll dive in. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse number 1. And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done?" Now, I don't think he was saying it like, "What have I done? What did I do?" Don't forget, he's killed people at this point in his life, okay? Got it? Killed a lion, he killed a bear, he's seen God work. And I really don't think he was your typical American male. With all the estrogen in his foods, and never mind. Anyways, I think he came up there like, "What have I done? And what is mine iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" It's probably a little bit on the heated side if you watch the story. And he said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." So I think Jonathan's like, "David, what are you talking about, man? My dad wouldn't do anything without telling me. Why would my dad do that to you? Man, you're nuts. Chill out a second." David swore him over and said, now David starts getting emphatic with Jonathan, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." I want to take that last phrase right there, verse number 3. "There is but a step between me and death." And that's the theme that I want to preach to you from out of this chapter. A step between me and death. And I want to show you a few things, Lord willing, in this passage that we can get some help from in our lives. And in studying what's going on here, hopefully, Lord willing, you can get a little bit of help tonight. And a little bit of a warning, too, at the same time. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the storyline. And Lord, the way you wrote this book, it's outstanding. And we know you wrote it because it's above us. We know you wrote it because it speaks to our hearts. It reaches somewhere that a man can't reach. We know you wrote it because we can understand it. And it fits every area of our life and deals with every area of our life. Lord, we know you wrote it because it's perfect. We couldn't have wrote it like this. So we ask now, Father, that you'll take the words of God, that you'll open them up to us, that you'll apply it to our hearts, apply it to our lives. May the Spirit of God use me and flow through me to be a help to somebody else tonight. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Here we notice in this chapter that David's kind of getting to a point where his nerves are wearing a little thin. Don't forget how the last chapter ended, where Saul comes down in there as he's chasing David, and he comes down into Naoth and Ramah, and as he gets down in there, the Spirit of God intervenes and takes over the situation and knocks the man down, and he strips himself naked, and he's prophesying like a prophet, to where everybody's saying, "Good night. Is Saul one of the prophets?" I mean, God miraculously intervened to protect David. What a blessing. What a great thing. And yet, in spite of the obvious hand of God, when we get into chapter 20 and verse number 1, David is running from Naoth and Ramah. David's at a point now where he's not exactly ready to believe that God's always going to keep him safe. I mean, obviously, he took off running from a safe place. His nerves are beginning to wear thin because the constant attack of the devil, the constant attack of Saul, a type of the devil, as I'm applying it to us, is starting to wear him down just a little bit. And understandably so. Haven't you been there? You start off all fired up, man. You go down in there and you see Goliath down there in the field. You're fresh, man. You've been walking with God. You got saved. God worked a couple miracles for you. A lion here, a bear there. What's the difference? I mean, good night, man. God's been good. And you get down in there and there's Goliath and he's cursing out God. You're right. You're right in it, man. You got it. You're ready. God works a miracle. God's people are, man, he's on fire for God. I mean, you went out and straight preached. I mean, you took it to him, brother. And then the devil attacked. You went back into the house, you're sitting there and you're playing the harp and you're serving God, and a javelin hit the wall by your head. And you didn't see that one coming. And you try to get out of the way and you try to do some things you're supposed to do, and you try to serve God, and God even works in your life and through your life, and yet here He comes again after you again. And you get to a point where you're like, man, I don't think I'm going to make it. So you do the right thing. You go to the right place. You run down to the man of God. You run down to the church. God intervenes. God helps you out. Everything's looking up in your life. And here He comes right down to the church pretending to be something He's not. And you're like, you know what? I've seen this before. He's acted all good before. I've played the harp and that evil spirit left him and he seemed to gain some peace before, but before long the javelin hit the wall again. You ever notice the ups and down the roller coaster ride of the Christian life? It'll start wearing on you after a while. What you got to realize, Christian, is that you've got an enemy out there. You've got an enemy out there who will stop at nothing to ruin you. He will stop at nothing to get to you. You'll notice David is in here defending himself, and he's coming down to Jonathan. He's saying, what have I done? What's my iniquity? Jonathan, why is your dad treating me like this? I don't deserve what is happening to me in my life, and I want you to show me where I'm wrong. But you'll also notice something else about him. In spite of the fact that he's wore out, he has character. Look at verse 8. He says, therefore, thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant. For thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself. For why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? You know what he's saying? We have a covenant. We have a deal. Jonathan, don't forget our deal. Don't forget the oath we took before the Lord. Don't forget about God. Don't forget what you said, brother. But I'm not going to hide behind a covenant. I'm not going to hold you to your word. If I messed up my end of the bargain, then slay me right now. I would rather suffer the wound of a friend than the kiss of an enemy. I would rather a brother in Christ come to me and say, hey, you messed up, brother, than to be put out for Saul, for Satan, to have at me. Slay me thyself. I would rather you deal with me, my friend deal with me, than to be given over to Satan. A lot going on here. You'll notice in verse number 3, he says one step. There is one, but one step between me and death. You know what he began to realize at this point? The guy who ran down in there to face Goliath with nothing but a stone and a sling. You know what he's begun to realize? He ain't quite as powerful as he thought he was. You know what he's beginning to realize? He ain't quite the man he thought he was. He's starting to recognize that failure in his life is just one step away. It is one step away from him that it all comes crashing down. Nothing scares me more than when a well-intentioned and well-meaning Christian says, I will never quit. That's never going to happen. I scare every single time I start praying for them. I say, God, they don't know what they're saying. They don't mean it. They don't know what's coming down the road. God, be merciful to them. Please don't let the devil hear that one. Be merciful to them. Because that is a very immature perspective of the Christian life. When you start to grow up a little bit spiritually and experience some things spiritually and go through some things spiritually, when you get hurt enough times, when the javelin hits the wall next to your head enough times, when it seems unfair enough times, when enough bad things happen, when enough false accusations come, eventually you begin to say, I am done with this. I don't deserve this. What good is it anyhow? And a A lot of Christians are sitting home tonight, miserable and backslidden and messed up, because they forgot to remember you're always one step away from death. Three things in the passage. The first thing is that step is a subtle step. You see it in verses 1 and 2. David flees from Naoth and Ramah, comes to Jonathan, says, "What have I done? What is a sin before the Father that he seeketh my life?" Jonathan's response, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father," well, he's like, "Behold, open up your eyes, man. Behold, look. Come on, David. Look, man." That's how you'd say it. "Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing? It is not so." You know what Jonathan immediately does when David comes in and says, "Your father's going to kill me. And what have I done?" He immediately jumps to his dad's defense. Now, Jonathan's not a bad guy. His heart's in the right place. He's just not quite as spiritually mature as David is. He doesn't quite have the discernment that David has. David got that discernment by seeing the javelin hit the wall a few times. David got that discernment by seeing some things happen, seeing his brothers all turn on him and try to attack him. He got it by seeing himself get set up. He got it by seeing his wife sell him out. He got it by experience and over time and the mercy of God and happening by the grace of God and the goodness of God to survive the attacks. David came to a point where he said, "I don't care if he's in church. I don't care if he's shouting amen. I don't care if he's preaching. I don't care if he's humbling himself. That man is no stinking good, and he's going to try to get me." And Jonathan's like, "Man, you're crazy. He wouldn't do that. Did you see him preaching? Did you see what a blessing he was? You want your heart to be broke? Go down there in the jail and sit there and watch a bunch of guys in their early 20s, 40s, 60s. Raise a hand at the end of the service and just kind of started talking and, "Yes, sir. Preacher, you're right. You're right. We need to know the truth. But how do I know the guy's telling the truth?" So he said, "If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that sin can't be forgiven you. How do I know? Because one guy says it's this, the next guy says it's that. How do I know I didn't lose it?" And to try to get through to their heads, listen, not all pastors really study the Word of God. Not all pastors obey the Word of God. Not all pastors love the Word of God. Not all pastors are called of God to feed the sheep. You need to find somebody prayerfully with the discernment of God who will open the book and show you, and you need to pray that God makes it manifest in your heart what the truth is. Amen. It takes some discernment, and it's a subtle step. It'll kill you. You turn on that radio and you're listening to that man prophesy. Man, he's a good preacher. Man, he's saying some good stuff. I like the way he makes me feel. He's got a big church, man. You wouldn't believe all the people in his church. Well, the devil's got a bigger church in this world than Jesus does at this point. Does that make him right? See, it's a subtle step. It looks like the right thing. It sounds like the right thing. But it ain't right. David had developed some discernment because he knew the enemy was subtle. He knew the enemy knows how to hide his true intentions. Hey, my dad would have said something if there was a problem with you. Okay. Sure. Whatever, brother. Not the real enemy is subtle. Right? But Paul say, something about being concerned, that's not the word, lest a serpent should beguile you through his subtlety. How in the world did you get messed up on that doctrine? How in the world did that creep into a church like this? Where in the world did you hear something like that? This Pope is a great example of a devil. Speaking peace, peace. Kissing babies. He's a devil. Subtle. Everybody loves him. He's subtle. It's a subtle step that'll get you killed. The enemy knows how to try to hide his true intention. He knows when to attack. You remember, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about how David came in from the battle and he went into the kingdom there, into the throne room, and he's sitting there playing the harp. Won the battle, wore out, tough fighting, physically exhausted, and then Saul attacks him. The devil knows how to attack you when you're wore out. But here's a way he works. It's a subtle step that'll get you killed in the spiritual walk with Christ. He knows to attack right after a good time. Look at it. I'm not making it up. Chapter 19 ends with peace between Saul and David, right? Everything's good. Chapter 20, David runs down to Naoth and Ramah, and he's going, things ain't good. It ain't good. It ain't good. Something in his spirit he knew wasn't right. He knew Saul. He'd seen Saul get right and backslide and get right and backslide and get right too many times. One too many times. He's like, that man's given over. Something's wrong there. It's not going to work out well. So he's panicking before it even took place, right? Saul knows what he's doing. Because Saul, the enemy, is planning an attack. He is not over. He is not done. He is not right with God. He is not backed off. He is not quit. There is not a peace treaty between him and David. And there will be, listen, there will be no peace treaty till one of the two of them dies. You get the point? When you die and you put this sinful body in the ground and you're given over to the Lord and you're put up there where he is, you're safe from the enemy. And if that doesn't happen, you get raptured out first. Praise the Lord, the devil's going out. But until one of the two of them dies, there will be no peace. It's a subtle step. Everything's fine now. Be careful, Christian. Going real good now. Be careful, Christian. Because that's when he'll get you. This time it was planned right after a peace treaty. But David, in his sense of discernment, be wise as a serpent, the Bible says, and harmless as a dove. You and I ought to have some subtlety in a spiritual sense. There ought to be a sense of discernment about us. In verses 9 and 10, Jonathan says, again, taking up for David this time, far be it from me, for if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come unto thee, then would I not tell thee? So he's kind of like, David, if I knew, I would... No! So sort of taking up for his dad, but trying to console David that, look, man, I won't let anything happen to you. I won't side with family against, you know what Brother Lentz always said? This is good, too. Blood's thicker than the Bible. I've had him look me dead in the eyes on more than one occasion, actually, in the old church and in this church. Look me right in the eyes and say, nope. We understand you have to deal with that. You go right ahead. Our relative is wrong. Well, praise the Lord. I appreciate your support, and I want you to know that that is very big of you spiritually. Most people do not have that kind of spiritual maturity to be able to do that. God bless you for it. And then as soon as I take care of it, it's on. Jonathan is trying to tell him, and Jonathan means it. David, if Dad was going to do something, brother, I would have told you. I wouldn't hide it from you. I am your brother. I am in this with you. I've got your back. I mean, it's all about what God is doing. God has anointed you to take what should be mine. What a good man, Jonathan. Man, if you get a friend like Jonathan, don't let him go. What a good friend. I mean, that was his rightful heir. He was the rightful heir to that throne. But God had anointed a different man for it. God had anointed David for it. God didn't anoint Jonathan for it. And everybody knew it was God's will for David to be the king. And Jonathan was okay with that, even when his daddy, in this chapter, cussed him out. Because his dad recognized their relationship. But still, Jonathan did not have the spiritual maturity, the discernment that David had, to see that his dad was not okay. That his dad was not going to bounce back. That can be difficult sometimes. Swallow hard. Because a whole bunch of us in this church have got loved ones and relatives we care about and we want to see them get right. But in this chapter, Jonathan's taken up for a man that's never going to get right. Let me ask you a question. If the Word of God crosses your family, are you okay to stand with God? Judgment is coming on Saul. Does that bother you? Does it bother you if God judges your family member? That rubber really meets the road right there, doesn't it? Well, you think God would judge him without first giving him a chance? You think God would ever judge him unjustly? He's taken up for him because he can't see it. He's too close to him. But David's got a sense of discernment. He's got some subtlety. He understands the situation. Verse 10, then said David unto Jonathan, who shall tell me, or what if thy father answer thee roughly? So they came up with a deal, and it was a kind of a subtle deal. There was some subtlety there, some wisdom there to what they were doing and how they were handling the situation, which is what kept David from getting killed. Discernment. You know what that is? Discernment. The Bible talks about trying the spirits and having a discerning of spirits. It's a sense, it's a gift God can give you where you go, that's just not right. To discern good and evil, to see the difference, it'll keep you alive spiritually. And physically, but spiritually is what we're talking about. So here he is saying, who's going to tell me? What if your father answers you roughly? What was the deal? The deal was David was going to go hide out. And Jonathan was going to get to that table, and David wasn't going to be there at the table where he was supposed to be. And he said, when your dad asks, tell him that my family has a sacrifice every year that we do and that you gave me permission to go to that sacrifice. And if your dad's okay with it, then maybe I was wrong. David was a good enough man to say, I could be wrong about my feelings about that guy. Let me know and I'll come back into the castle. But if your dad gets angry, you know one thing for sure, his spirit ain't right and he's going to kill me. So they hatched the plan. Look at verse 33. And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. What happens? Well, back it up to verse number 28. Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. And Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. Somebody's got an evil spirit, they'll take it out on their loved ones. They'll take it out on the closest person. Now, he wasn't mad at Jonathan. He was mad at David. But boy, Jonathan's there taking up for David. And he's like, Rrr! He said to him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman. I could translate that into modern vernacular, but you'd be offended. You hear it on your TVs all the time. You heard it at work today, I'm sure. You know what it is. Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thy own confusion and under the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain, and what hath he done? Kind of like your family get-togethers at Christmas. You read your Bible. You know how you read your Bible? Here's how you read your Bible.
And Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, son of a perverse, rebellious one. And then you wonder why you're bored.
I read it because I'm supposed to, but it's kind of boring. Now you're boring. My kids, their teachers are doing these dramatic readings or something, and so they're coming home and they're reading, "See spot, run! Run, spot, run!" Well, that's good, man. I mean, seriously, that's good. Learn how to read with the proper emphasis on what's going on. So he's, "Thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman." He's probably standing up now, jumping over that table. Jonathan jumps back up in his face. Dad, sanctified imagination, not King James Bible. Dad grabs that javelin. Boom! He's going to kill him, but pin him in the wall. He's so angry. This is my legacy. I raised you. I prepared you for this since the day you were born. You wouldn't know how to handle a sword like you do with all the young soldiers watching you, wishing they had the training you had. You wouldn't be dressed like you're dressed. For all the young maidens want to marry you. If I hadn't set you up like I set you up, I put everything into you. You're my boy, and you're letting that little punk take your throne. Uh-oh. Daddy doesn't have the right spirit, does he? But there was a man who saw that before the javelin flew, see? And that's what kept David safe. The step between you and death is a subtle step. Now we're going to make it real personal, then we're going to move on to the second point so we can leave by 9. What's going on down deep inside of you? That's a subtle thing. That's the wrong mindset and the wrong spirit that you're making excuses for, that might be the thing that's the end of you spiritually. A sense of discernment will help you see what's wrong with you. Understand that? It's a subtle step between you and death. But it's important to watch out for that step. Now the second thing. What keeps you safe is a simple step. Verse number 5, David hatches a plan to keep himself safe. And David said unto Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon. I shall not fail to sit with the king at meat." I should not. I'm supposed to be there. "But let me go that I may hide myself in the field under the third day at even." Now, what in the world was so great about that plan? He feels like there's a step between him and death. Something's wrong. Something's not right. I feel like I'm a little concerned about my walk with Christ, preacher. I'm a little bit concerned about my growth process, preacher. I'm concerned about this, that, or the other thing in my life. I'm concerned about the sin I'm struggling with. I'm concerned about whatever it might be. So get a plan together. You say, "Well, why are you being so simple?" Because honestly, most people sit around and talk about the problem, recognize the problem, complain about the problem, worry about the problem, discuss the problem, gossip and Facebook post about the problem, but never really say, "What am I going to do about the problem?" And then we wonder why God never does that for me. You know, how did you get where you are? What about all the great preachers and great Christians of the past? Why don't you quit talking about them? And just do something about where you're at. Don't you realize God loves you? You. And God knows you. And God cares about you. And God will use you. So look at your unique situation and put a simple step together, a simple plan together to fix the problem. The plan wasn't abstract. You know what can be kind of frustrating is when people come to the preacher and they're expecting or looking for something. Where's the huge key? The abstract answer. Hey, most of the problems are pretty basic. Pretty simple. They just get confusing. But God is not the author of confusion. See? So let's get to the simple basics of what the issue is. The issue is there's a step between him and death. In this case, and in probably some of your cases here tonight, some of the problems you got aren't even your fault. You're trying to serve God, and the devil doesn't like that. And that's not arrogant to confess. David did. What's my iniquity? No, I'm not hiding any sin. I'm a sinner. Yeah, I've sinned today, sure. But no, I'm not harboring any sin in my life. I'm not sneaking into the bathroom and shooting up on heroin and refusing to quit because I just really don't care and I enjoy this. I'm not cheating on my spouse. I'm not harboring some sin that nobody knows about. I am trying to serve God, and I'm discouraged. I am trying to do right the best I know how, and I'm concerned. I'm depressed. I feel like there's a step between me and death. Then get a plan together. A simple plan. It doesn't have to be anything special. But you know, let me tell you, a lot of times these plans require, a simple plan requires a good brother. Amen. David had one in verses 10 through 23. David said to me, David said to Jonathan, who shall tell me, or what if thy father answered thee roughly? Jonathan said to David, come and let us go into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said to David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away that thou mayest go in peace. And the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while I yet live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. You know what he just said right there? He said, David, when God cuts off my dad, my evil father, please be good to my kids because I'm going to help you out. This is the what's in it for me. You ever feel guilty about serving God with the what's in it for me? I'm doing it for the wrong motives. God knows you. He knew you when he said, if you do right, I'll bless you and reward you. He knew that would motivate you to do right. That's the wrong motive. Really? He said he was going to reward you at the judgment seat of Christ. Are you trying to get something? I don't want to have the wrong motives. I've met some Christians that are so paranoid about even doing right. So paranoid about their own, that it becomes a psychological problem. The devil likes to get advantage of you. David wasn't, well, if you were my friend, you wouldn't be looking out for yourself and your kids. He didn't say that. Did he? Verse 16, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. That's the right kind of love right there. It's not flesh. Fleshly love is physical. And it's the shallowest and simplest form of love that can turn later into hate. Amnon and Tamar. Okay? The second level, a step up from fleshly love, is soul love. As our own soul. Where intellect, the emotions, your will, the things you're interested in, a like-mindedness. See? The best love is spirit love with a capital S. Spiritual. There's three levels of love. He loved him as his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand. And thou shalt remain by the stone Ezel. Ezel means separation. I will shoot 3 arrows on the side of thee as though I had shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad saying, go find out the arrows. And if I expressly say to the lad, behold, the arrows are in this side of thee, take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. You know David's simple plan of keeping him step from falling involved a brother. When you become too isolated, too much of an isolationist, that's a very dangerous place to be. Think about it. Paul had Silas. Remember when Elijah got all messed up, got into a big fit with him and God, got all upset? God says, go anoint Elisha. Take over in that room. He walks by him, and obviously in the heat of his spirit, he throws that mantle on him. And Elisha says, can I go say goodbye to my family? He says, what have I done to thee? Something like that. His attitude was like, do what you want. What do I care? I didn't call you. I don't need you. You know, Elisha wound up walking with Elijah and ministering to Elijah for 10 years. God knew Elijah needed help. The mentor, the old man, needed the guy that was following him's help. You understand that? I think that's why a lot of preachers fall. Because they're in the office with the door shut, but they don't have any friends in the church. This ought to be a safe place for not just you. You guys need each other. Every one of you, men and ladies. You need each other. You need somebody to go to, a safe place to go to, not to confess your sin. I don't care how much you guys, oh, we just love each other, and we're such a blessing, and she's always such a help. And don't ever forget, listen to me closely. You can say all you want, forgive and forget. People that are very spiritual can learn to forgive. But people don't forget. So you go complaining to Sister So-and-so about your husband, and then you guys work it out, and you fall in love again, and now Sister So-and-so knows what a dirtbag your husband is, and you wonder why your relationship down the road, you tend to grow apart. Or you want to get together, a big, you know, let's get together and, you know, play Uno or whatever you do when you hang out. I don't hang out with people. I'm terrible about that. You know, eat pizza and pop and play board games. Board games. Boy, I'd be real bored to play those. Anyhow. Right? And you wonder why the spirit just isn't quite right. Does that make sense? Be real careful about confessing your sins to people. Faults and sins aren't the same thing. Brother, I got a weakness in this area or that area. Can you pray for me? I need help in this area or that area. Be careful how you word things. But you do need each other because your foot is well nigh slipped. You're a step away from failing. And if David didn't have Jonathan to help him pull off his very simple plan, what would he have done? He'd have had to walk in there hoping that javelin ain't coming at his head. He had Jonathan there. He had a good friend. This simple plan with a good brother, watch it. Requires trust in the Lord. In verse 12, in verse 13, in verse 14, in verse 15, in verse 16, in verse 21, in verse 22, in verse 23, it says, the Lord, 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 the Lord. You see what keeps them from slipping? Get a plan. Have good brothers and sisters in Christ. Be faithful to church. But it is the Lord that allows your plan to be successfully pulled off. Amen. The Lord. You know what's really interesting? While David's hiding out here for these couple of days, keep your finger here in Samuel. We're almost done, I promise. Flip over to Psalm chapter 20. He's not sure how it's going to turn out. He doesn't know what's going to happen in his life. He doesn't know if he's going to have to start running again or if he gets to go back into the palace. He's sitting out there in a hiding place. And best as we can tell, some smarter people than me said this is the chapter right here that came from this hiding place. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. grant thee according to thine heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. Let the king hear us when we call. You know what you got right there? Inspired scripture that you've heard preached. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Have you heard that verse before? Let me see your hand. Did you know that that verse was birthed out of a situation where the man said, I'm one step away from being done? The man was discouraged. The man was depressed. The man was wronged. The man was frustrated. The man was running for his life. It's in those times God can do some of his deepest work in your soul. The last thing, it's a sober step. In verse number 22, but if I say thus, the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee. Verses 36 through 37, and he said unto this lad, run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot in the arrow beyond him, and the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot. And Jonathan cried after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond thee? The step that keeps you from slipping is a sober step. You know what it is? It's oftentimes bad news. I'm one step. There's one step between me and death. Now he has to make a decision. It didn't turn out very well. You know, well, I like to be the giver of hope. Amen? It always turns out right in the end. Well, it did in the end, but we're not to the end yet. And so in this particular situation, this period of his life, he's going, okay, I think we're getting close to a solution. I think it might almost be over. I think we'll be able to breathe again. We're getting real close. He's back there. He's praying. He's spending cold nights out there. It's cold and it's damp at night and it's hot during the day. And he's hoping in God. And God starts moving in his heart. And he breaks out a pen and paper and he writes down Psalm 20. Man, he knew God was there and God was in it. Man, he's like, I've been praying all night. God's been walking with me. The Holy Ghost of God's been ministering to me and speaking to me and showing me things I've never seen before. It's going to turn out all right. And the next day, sorry, David, you got to go. It's a sober step. You see, the real test of whether or not you're going to be faithful to God is when you get the news you don't want to get. When you get told no, and you wanted to hear yes. That's the real test. God allows these kind of things. There's no rejoicing. There's no exciting, actually. Over here, he's in verse number 30, he's 41. As the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another and wept one upon another until David exceeded. That's a sober step. But the most important steps you'll take are the steps you take when you're the most depressed, you're the most discouraged, you're the most brokenhearted, you're the most upset, and you feel the most wronged. This isn't fair, this isn't right. The steps you take right there will determine whether you fall or you go on for God in safety. David went on for God in safety. Folks, this is the heart of a king. Is David a king yet? Yeah, he is. Just not physically, not geographically. He's not been given the throne yet. But this right here shows you the heart of a king. Because it didn't go his way. He didn't attack back. We're going to study him and we're going to follow him as he begins to run for his life and gets attacked. And God gives him opportunities to settle the score, and he doesn't settle the score. God was able to control him. So therefore, God was able to trust him to control himself once he had the kingdom and could hurt somebody. God wasn't ready to give him that throne until God could see what he would do when there was a step between him and death, and it was a sober step, but he took the right step, even though he didn't like the answer. Makes a lot of sense now why the Bible says God liked him. Interesting note, and we'll close with this. It was right after the end of this chapter that many say he wrote Psalm 26. Let's go there and we'll read it together and we'll be done. Just look into this heart. God will give you a glimpse into this heart. You know he's emotionally a wreck. You know he's discouraged. You know he's afraid he's going to die. You know he was hoping for an answer from God he wanted. He was hoping for a good solution, and he got nothing. So here he pens down this, as best as we can tell. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. It's like I am trying. Wow, arrogant. Is that arrogance? Or was he very confident he was doing his best? Was he also humble enough to say, God, judge me if I'm wrong. Show me where I'm wrong, right? I've trusted also in the Lord. Watch it. Therefore, I shall not slide. Well, he started out the chapter saying there's about a step between me and death. And now he's saying, I trust in God. I was getting too emotional. I was getting too wore out. I was getting too frustrated. I was getting too tired of Saul. I had my eyes on Saul too much, and my eyes are off Saul now, and I trust in God. Therefore, there's not a step between me and death. I ain't going to slide. God's got me. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. God, I'm not doing very good right now. I'm bummed. I'm frustrated. I'm tired. Would you please examine me and prove me? Try my reins in my heart. The reins. You sit on the back of a horse and you pull. It's the direction. Turn me if you want to turn me. God, I'll go. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I've walked in thy truth. I've not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. You saw who his friend was. A man willing to side with God against his own self, because that was his throne eventually, and against his own father. He had the right kind of friends. I've hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Will wash my hands in innocency. And he'll show us as we continue through the storyline that he really does. So will I come past thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. What? What? You're going to be thankful and tell everybody how great God is right now? Lord, I've loved the habitation of thine house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. He wanted to be in the sanctuary with the rest of them worshiping, but he couldn't. He was driven out. He's longing to get back there. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. Now, what about that? He knows he's trying to do right. He knows he's trusting in God, and he says, be merciful to me. He's humble. Verse 12, here it is, that step. My foot standeth in an even place, and the congregations will I bless the Lord. Brother and sister in Christ, if you can say this, if you can pray this chapter, if you can tell God this when you're the most bummed out, the most frustrated, the most disappointed, you just might have the heart of a king. And he did say in the millennium that if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. You just never know, you never know, you just never know what God's doing, what he's watching, what he's working, what he's developing in you. So stand in truth. Give your heart to him, no matter what's going on. Let's pray. Father, we love